As we continue in worship through the gathering of our tithes and offerings, I was stumbling around the internet earlier this week, and I found this article that was awesome. It was a story, actually, of a tech company who posted an article about the habits of hipsters, right? You guys know what hipsters are? Like me, basically. Whatever. What's that? Okay, that's fine. So this tech company wrote this article called The Habit of Hipsters, and they had the stock image of a guy with a beanie and a beard, and he was looking like he was gonna eat a vegan burrito or something. And the model in the stock photo emailed them and said, "That's a photo of me that you've used without my permission, and I feel like it's inflammatory towards me, and I'm going to sue you because you've used my photo in this kind of derogatory way." And so, you know, the magazine got together with their leadership team, and they're like, "We could just change the picture. That would take us 2 seconds." And the editor of the magazine was like, "No, we are not going to change the picture because some sensitive hipster, right, doesn't like his photo being used in." And so they said, "Okay, so let's find the image that we used and find the copyright license of the image and make sure that we didn't violate any of the copyright laws and stuff." And so they were going through and they were doing all this research, and then they found out that the picture wasn't actually of the model who emailed them, right? And so the article was about how all hipsters are the same. This guy says, "You used my picture without my permission." They actually found out it wasn't a picture of you. The fact that you thought it was proves that all hipsters look alike. And thus the article was confirmed, right? I love that story. And when it comes to following Jesus, basically scripture says the same thing. You will know them by their fruit. Right? If it looks like someone who is emulating the life of Christ, if it looks like somebody who is embodying the sacrifice of Christ, if it looks like someone who's giving their life away like Christ, it's probably somebody who's following Jesus, right? And so when we gather together for worship, that's what we're doing. We're trying to conform to his image by pouring out, you know, songs of thanksgiving, songs of praise, our confession, our recognition of our vulnerability, but also giving gifts, proving that we are willing to sacrifice part of the gifts that God has given us so that he can be blessed and his name can be lifted up. So this morning, as we continue to worship, my prayer is that we would be confused with Jesus because of the way we look and act and serve and sacrifice in his name. Let's pray together this morning. May we come to you this morning, recognizing, Lord, that our good standing in your presence has to do with your grace and not our righteousness. And may we continue to pour out generously the gifts you have blessed us with, gifts of finances, gifts of time, gifts of talent. May we continue to surrender them into your care so that you might be lifted up, your name might be glorified, and the world might see a reflection of you through our surrendered obedience. We pray that you would continue to bless this community as we seek to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you do. Bless these gifts so they glorify your name. We pray, and all of God's people said, amen. We're going to have the baskets come through as we continue to worship. Let's continue to fix our eyes on Jesus this morning.
This I know with all my heart, But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're here with us worshiping today on the day in which we are springing forward. Everyone's so excited to be awake an hour earlier. Those of us with small children, they've already been awake anyway. It doesn't matter. We're grateful that you're here with us as we are doing a little bit of spring forwarding ourselves at Park Street. We're launching into a new series that's going to be leading us towards Easter Sunday. And so this series is called One Week to Live. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to spend a Sunday morning on each day of the last few days of Christ's earthly ministry that lead up into Easter. And so we're really excited to kind of do a deep dive into what's going on, some of the changes in the atmosphere as Jesus is marching steadily towards Calvary. And then also towards ultimate victory through his resurrection. But before we jump into that, connected to that, we have a podcast that we've kind of been, we've been sharing with you. It's called Lent. I think I have a slide for that. Anyways, you know what the word Lent looks like. Our friend Ryan Gilmer has kind of just been collecting folks from Park Street to read through the Gospel of John for the 40 days leading up to Easter Sunday. So we started on Ash Wednesday. There it is. That's the word. Every day, you can go onto the Park Street website where we normally have our sermons page, and it's like a 30-minute episode of just different folks in the congregation sitting around Scripture, reading it together, and kind of discerning, what does this mean for us in the season of Lent? I know that maybe you know that a value of the Brethren Church is that we are people of a shared word, of a communal approach to Scripture, and this is a beautiful way to see that lived out, that we're all coming to the Bible together, we're reading this word anew, and we're trying to discover what it means for us as we ourselves are preparing for our own death and subsequent resurrection through the power of Christ. So, check that out. Today's scripture is Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 19. So let's read it together this morning. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Let's pray together this morning. God, may you draw us near to yourself, and may you cleanse our hearts. May you drive out the darkness and the sickness that we sometimes hide, and instead fill us with your holy love and your holy light. May we be transformed by the goodness of your word this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. I just recently read another story, this story now coming out of Charlotte, North Carolina. January 7th or 8th, it was the first week of the new year of 2019, and a woman walking in downtown Charlotte started noticing a man following her suspiciously, and she started kind of getting a little weirded out, and then her suspicions were confirmed when he tried to grab her and throw her in his vehicle. She was able to escape, and she ran into the closest public building that she could find, and in this case, it was a karate dojo. And there was a class going on. And because I love real life, and it's stranger than fiction sometimes, this guy who was trying to kidnap this woman went into the karate dojo to abduct her. She ran in and she said, "He's trying to take me away. I don't know who this man is." And the karate instructor said, "I can handle this." His name was Randall Ephraim. And the man came in, and he and instructor Ephraim had a physical altercation that left the suspect disabled until the police could come and collect him. Easy peasy. That's why I think part of the mission of this church is to open many, many dojos in Ashland in the next several years. You have to appreciate that there was a moment where the karate instructor thought, "This is my moment," right? I was made for this. I as I'm reading this story, I'm like, I can't believe this story. I'm thinking, if I was in that class, I would have thought this was all a setup, right? Wouldn't you? If you're like in there learning from this black belt karate guy, and this hysterical woman comes in, and then this perpetrator comes in, and your sensei just like beats the crap out of him, and the police come, I wanted to be like, is this real life? But it was in fact real life, and. I was trying to think of what the equivalent would be for me, you know, like, what's the thing that I would be like, I can handle this. And I think that it would be something like, we're opening a wolf sanctuary in Ashland, and the person who's going to run this thing is just going to read books all day and hang out with wolves. And I would be like, I would like to apply. Right? What are you made for? What is your telos? That's the question of Mark chapter 11. And this story starts with kind of an odd exchange where Jesus is cursing a fig tree, right? The fig tree is in leaf. Jesus is hungry. We know throughout the stories of the New Testament that Jesus and his disciples, they weren't wealthy in the eyes of the world. They were often just grabbing whatever produce or grain they could find to feed themselves. And so they were getting ready to come into to the temple, and Jesus is hungry. And he says, "I love figs. There's a fig tree. Let's make it happen." And yet the tree is not bearing fruit. And that's kind of a setup for everything that's going to follow. Jesus says, in essence, to this fig tree, "You're not living out your telos. You were designed to bear fruit, to feed people. That's why you exist. And you are not doing that. And so therefore, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to say, because you're not doing the thing you were made to do, you're not going to get to exist anymore." And in fact, the next day, when they come back, his disciples are amazed that the fig tree is completely withered and now dying because Jesus has cursed it. This is all the setup of Jesus coming into this temple to have this confrontation with the religious establishment. Now, we jumped ahead a day. Normally, we begin Holy Week by talking about Palm Sunday. But for this series, I want us to actually start the next day, So we remember Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He rides in on a donkey. People are shouting Hosanna. They're very excited to see him. Monday, next day, Jesus' first day in the city in observance of the Passover, and he comes to the temple basically to do the same thing to the temple that he did to the fig tree, to expose, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You were made for a purpose, and you're not living into that purpose. And so I'm going to cause you to go away. That begs the question, of course, what is the telos, what is the purpose, the design for human beings, right? What are we supposed to be about if Jesus expects to hold us accountable for doing that? And we've talked about this a number of times at Park Street, but what we continue to come back to time and time again when we study Scripture is that humanity, the telos, the purpose, the reason for our existence is to reflect the glory of God and to advance the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, right? That's why God created human beings in the first place. That's why he empowered us to go and fill the earth and subdue it. And in fact, that's what he's trying to redo through the life and ministry of Jesus. We are not doing what we're supposed to do. And so that explains the telos of Jesus, right? Human beings were not doing what they were supposed to do. And God tried a number of different ways to work with us to redeem and restore and empower us to do the telos, but we continue to fail to shine the light of God into a dark world. And so we really hear the telos of Jesus from his own lips in the Gospel of John in verse chapter 3, 17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Like, this is Jesus telling us his point. And so this is a really interesting confrontation because Jesus, in coming into the temple, is inaugurating his telos. His purpose is to save the world. But the way that you have to save a broken world is to be able to give your life for it. So Jesus comes into the temple and he begins to drive out the merchants and the moneylenders and those who are selling. And he's saying, this is not what you are made for. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. This is supposed to be a place where people can come and experience the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. But now you're putting up barriers. You're making it about money. You're making it about profit. You're making it about your own success. And this isn't what it's supposed to be about. So just like the fig tree that wasn't producing fruit, this temple is fruitless. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. Here's the thing. When it comes to stories, we love being the hero of the story, right? Like, we want to be the hero. When you hear that story of the karate instructor, your brain goes, that's the protagonist. Right? He's the one who saved the day. And human nature is to say, and that's kind of like I am, right? Like, maybe not a karate instructor in a physical sense of the word, but like spiritual ninjutsu, I definitely do, right? We want to be the hero. We identify with the hero in the story. And that tendency, that proclivity for us to identify with the hero causes us to misunderstand this passage a lot of times. This passage is almost invariably used for us to justify our outrage and anger. How many times have I had conversations with people about being a part of a brethren church, which means being part of a peace tradition, a tradition that I'm struggling with and wrestling through and going, yeah, we're part of a tradition that says we will not resist with violence, even though the world is violent. We have such a hope in the resurrection of Christ. And I've had this conversation dozens and dozens of times. I've never once had this conversation without the person I was talking with say, well, what about Jesus clearing the temple? Jesus was flipping tables, man. He was driving people out with cords, right? This is in Mark's gospel, but in other synoptic accounts. Like, so obviously, we get to do that, right? You're a hero in the story. It's time to start flipping some tables. Okay, so a couple things. I just find it interesting, and by interesting, I mean inconsistent, that we're so willing to identify with Jesus in this passage, but maybe not all the rest of the New Testament. Right? In the Gospels, there's 37 recorded miracles performed by Christ. There are healings, right? Healing people who are blind, who are lepers, all kinds of physical restorations. There are exorcisms, demonic forces that are expunged by the power and authority of Christ. And then there are just these really nifty creation encounters where Jesus just like bends the law of nature to his will, right? So he like calms a storm, he walks on water, he curses a fig tree and it withers, right? Interesting that we don't identify with Jesus in those passages, right? But we do like love, like, yeah, I'm just like Jesus in this analogy. I am righteously angry and I get to flip tables. It's like, well, okay. Fine. So, because the point is for us to emulate Christ, you get to flip tables. Yes! That's exciting! Yeah, I'm giving you permission. Flip all the tables. One caveat that you might want to know about is that this is what gets Jesus killed. Right? This is it. Jesus has been ministering in this community around the area for the last 3 years. The Sanhedrin knows all about Jesus of Nazareth. And they don't make any moves against him until this moment. Until he comes into the heart of the temple, he looks them all in the eye and he says, "This is all fruitless. You guys aren't living into your telos. And I'm going to clean house." And then the scriptures say, now we're going to kill him. This is Monday. He's going to be dead by Friday. Flip all the tables you want. If you're willing to accept the consequences of flipping tables, go for it. I have an author that I love named Neil Gaiman, and he writes science fiction. And, you know, he was in an interview one time, he was talking about feeling like, I write fiction, this isn't changing the world. He used to be kind of like self-deprecating about his career choice. And then he said he talked to his Aunt Helen, who was in her 90s, and she was a survivor of the Holocaust. She lived in the Warsaw ghetto during the Holocaust. And she was in a concentration camp, and nobody in the concentration camp was allowed to have books of any kind. If they found you with a book of any kind, they would kill you immediately. And his aunt, Helen, had a copy of the book, Gone with the Wind. I love that that's the book in this story, but it's true. She had a book, a copy of Gone with the Wind. She somehow smuggled it in, and she kept it under her mattress. And every night, even though they got precious few hours of sleep because they were working all day and enslaved, she would take 3 to 4 hours every night of what she could have been using sleeping, and she would read Gone with the Wind. And the next day when they were working together, when the guards weren't around, she would tell the story to those that were working with her. And Neil Gaiman said, I realized that maybe what I was doing wasn't so pointless after all, because stories are worth dying for, right? That's what he learned from his Aunt Helen, that stories are worth dying for. So, if you are feeling the righteous indignation of the Holy Spirit, and you're feeling like, I need to call this out, this evil that's manifest, and I need to speak truth to power, I say go for it, but here's a litmus test to see if we're doing it in alignment with the scripture. The first litmus test is, are you bearing spiritual fruit as you are speaking truth to power? Right? There's some antiquated phrase like the pot calling the kettle black, right? If we are not bearing fruit and we are calling out fruitless institutions, who cares what we have to say, right? Right? So the first thing is speak truth to power, but make sure that you are allowing the light of Christ to work in your life in such a way that you are bearing fruit as you are calling out. And then the second thing is just be willing to die for it. Like, are you willing to give up your life for this particular injustice that you're seeing in front of you? And those two things, bearing fruit, demonstrating connectedness, and surrendering our lives so that the goodness of God may advance, that is the telos of the church, is it not? To demonstrate our connectedness with God and to speak truth in such a way that we're willing to lay our lives down for this. We're a reflection of the light. Reading through the Gospel of John in this Lenten podcast series, I'm always taken by John when they're talking about John the Baptist. And Scripture says that he himself was not the light. He just testified to the light, right? This is us, right? We are not the hero of the story, right? We are not the karate instructor waiting to karate chop the devil in the throat. That's not the analogy, right? We are not the light. We testify to the light. Way better analogy for us is we are the person fleeing for our lives as our enemy, who's stronger than us, is approaching us. And you run into the house of God, you run into the sanctuary of God, because you believe that is the place that someone stronger than your enemy will defend you, protect you, defeat them on your behalf. No wonder Jesus is so offended that the temple has become a place of marketing and money. This is the place people are supposed to come when the enemy is pursuing them so that the Lord can protect them and defend them. And you are trying to charge them an entry fee as they're running for their lives? No, church, no. That's fruitless. That's not a reflection of the light. We are a community that kicks open our doors wide, and we say to anybody who's willing to come in, you're safe here. We're going to look out for you here. The world's coming after you. The world is going to beat you down, and we know somebody who's really good at spiritual karate. His name is Jesus. We cannot save you from the forces of darkness, but we know somebody who can. There's a theologian named Eugene Cho that I adore. And he said a couple weeks ago, I pray you learn the difference between empty fatigue and gratifying exhaustion. We've experienced that, haven't we? You know what that's like. Empty fatigue, I just laze around all day. This hasn't happened in, how old is Rosie? But you're tired, and so you just stay in your jammies all day, and you binge watch, you know, like Frasier or something, and you don't feel good at the end of the day, and it's that empty fatigue versus that day you spent all day sweating, working in the sun, helping somebody out, exhausting yourself. You go to bed both days tired, but one of them is an empty fatigue, and the other one is a gratifying exhaustion. We spend so much time in 2019 wasting our energy on fights that only result in empty fatigue. Why don't you try something else? Let's move past outrage justification and move towards sacrificial love. If our telos is to reflect the glory of God, then we need to conform our lives to the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did not love his life so much that he shrank back from death. So, as we move forward as a community, I pray that we would get busy doing the work of loving the unlovable people that are around us and making them feel welcome in our community and making them know that even if they come with baggage and a history and hellhounds on their trail, that they're going to be welcomed and protected here because this community, not this place, this community is a sanctuary where the Holy Spirit dwells. Amen? Right? And we want to be a people who are bearing fruit, giving God glory, and spending our lives professing his goodness. Let's pray together this morning. I wonder what tables you might upend in my own heart, Lord. I wonder if you walked into the sanctuary of my soul, what tapestries you might rip down and what things you might be offended by. In you is light, and that light is the life of all mankind. And in our hearts, there's a lot of shadows. There's a lot of nooks and crannies that we try to hide the kind of ugly bits. And yet we know that you want it all. You don't want a portion of our heart. You don't want a portion of our lives. You want the whole thing. You want us to live into our telos. You want us to have a purpose. And we can't do that when we continue to indulge our own selfishness and pride. So, as we prepare on our journey and following you towards the cross, we pray, Lord, that you would begin, even this week, to show us the places in which we have strayed, that we have been disobedient, that we have created barriers that would prevent others from experiencing your love and your light. Help us to recognize that you are the one who saves, and we are the ones who testify to your saving grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, O Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
I don't know if you have ever had the privilege of going into a Sam's Club without a membership, but they are not joking about it. The first time I ever went to a Sam's Club, I just thought it was like any other store. You like walk in, you buy what you need, but no, there was this geriatric guard at the front. Whoa, 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 buddy. You can't just come in here and buy stuff. What do you think you're doing? And I was just thinking, like, what if that woman fleeing for her life had run into some karate dojo version of Sam's Club? Hold on, hold on, hold on, ma'am. You got a membership card. You just can't come in here. People trying to kidnap you and abduct you and sell you into human trafficking. Like, what do you... Do we as a community have stipulations for people before they come into this place? And if so, Jesus needs to clear the whole place out. This is a place where people come to experience the light and truth of God. This is a community that testifies to the glory of God. We are not gatekeepers. We are not moral police officers. We testify to the light. Let's pray together this morning. May you go and declare the light and truth of Jesus Christ into a world that is hurting, that is running away from evil that is right on their heels. May this community be a sanctuary that welcomes in the broken without questions and without stipulation, that honors God by allowing this to be a place of prayer and worship where we bear fruit because our lives are aligned with God. And may we be so bold that we would not love our lives more than the testimony of Christ. We pray that Jesus would continue to purge our hearts of legalism that keeps hurting people at arm's length, and instead fills us with compassion that's willing to sacrificially love someone even to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name that you would glorify the Lord by the way you live your life. Bear fruit in his name, church. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Go in peace.